Matthew chapter 18. So tonight we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures, so that's why I encourage you to bring your Bible. Because as you know, as we've been announcing, tonight we are beginning an important new series on the topic of church discipline. You really could describe this series as the pursuit of holiness in the local church. You could also say church discipline is really a part and an important part of discipleship in the church. In fact, one of the marks of a healthy church is discipleship. That is, brothers and sisters in Christ helping and even wanting to be helped by others in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. That is, in putting sin to death in our lives and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to seek to invest in each other's life by loving one another, forgiving one another, praying for one another, fellowshipping with one another, teaching one another, serving one another, confessing to one another, carrying one another's burdens, speaking truth to one another, and yes, admonishing and rebuking one another when necessary. See, biblical church discipline, as we're going to see, requires all those things. Because biblical discipleship in the church requires all those things. That is, you can't have a thirst for admonishing and rebuking if you don't have a thirst for loving, forgiving, praying, fellowshipping, serving, encouraging. This is a part that is a part of church discipline. See, church discipline, we're going to see, takes place through the congregation's commitment. A commitment that is in love and grace and compassion and the patience of Christ to the teachings of God's Word regarding unrepentant sin that harms the unity and purity of the church. You know, I know most of you are familiar with the Nine Marks ministry, where it talks about nine marks of a healthy church. And if you've ever read through that book or even the little booklet, it speaks about one of those marks is a commitment to discipleship. And another mark is a commitment to biblical church discipline. I would agree wholeheartedly with both of those. If you recall, and we're going to look at it here in a moment, but if you recall in our study through the book of Titus, when Paul had left Titus there with some young churches that were just really getting started and trying to get fully organized and understanding all of what it is they needed to do, he wanted Titus to go lead those churches on the Isle of Crete. And remember, he wanted them to be sound. That word for sound is used often in chapter 1 and even into chapter 2. And the word for sound really spoke about hygiene, about health, being a spiritually healthy church. And as you go through the book of Titus, as we will again read in a moment, the willingness to discipline within the church was going to be vital to them becoming and remaining healthy. Now, I had you turn here to Matthew 18 because the primary passage that we will study together throughout these weeks on church discipline will come here from Matthew 18. And we're in verse 15. If you look there, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." As we walk through this passage in the weeks to come, at least four aspects of church discipline we're going to see here. And I'll go ahead and give you those four. First off, this passage will teach us the participants in church discipline. Secondly, this passage will teach us what I call the provocation, what would provoke the need for church discipline. And clearly, as we just read there, especially verses 15 through 17, it will teach us the process for church discipline. But also we'll find in this passage something very important, that it's the purpose of church discipline. So the participants, the provocation, the process, and the purpose of church discipline. But also, beloved, in light of what Peter then asked following what I just read in verse 21, when Peter hears what Jesus just said, and he says, "Well then, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And what the answer the Lord gives there goes to the end of the chapter. And I bring that to your attention because I think it is essential in understanding church discipline that we have a biblical understanding regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness. As I said, this series will take some time. My plan is during the series to teach for several weeks. Then after I've done that, take a Wednesday night just to have a Q&A about what it is we've already talked about. And I do that just to give really you an opportunity to share. It gives me an opportunity to hear from you and to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying. And I ask you to bring your Bibles with you tonight, which again, I would encourage you to do always. Well, especially tonight, because really the rest of our time together, all I want to do with you is to have us turn to passages that teach some aspect of church discipline. And I'm doing that to show you just how much Scripture speaks about this subject, especially for the church here in the New Testament. See, if you're like me, growing up, the subject of church discipline, for the first 20-something years of my life, I never heard a thing about it. Didn't know that was a topic in the Bible. Now, part of that would be my fault because I wasn't reading my Bible as I should have been. But this was not a topic or a teaching that was ever taught or talked about. And it definitely was never practiced in all those years. And maybe that's true for you. And that may even be true for you even here tonight. And in some ways, that can be good. Because that means we can be learning it together. Just letting the Bible, letting the Lord instruct us, shape our thinking in this area. But also know there may be a possibility that some have come from a background that maybe it was poorly taught and it definitely was poorly practiced. So when you hear church discipline, it brings up some probably negative thoughts, negative ideas, maybe even very negative experiences. But again, that's why I want us is to let God's Word, Scripture, inform us so that our convictions, our commitments, our actual practicing of it, we'll be seeking to do it biblically in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, we're going to look at some passages. The one I just obviously just read, this is the main passage here in Matthew 18. This is really the first passage that the Lord really teaches about church discipline, on the subject of church discipline that we just read. As I said, I really would say the whole concept and practice of it would go all the way to the end of the chapter when Peter does ask that question about forgiveness, because here he's somebody of a brother sins against you, and Peter says, "Well, how often can he sin against me and I have to keep forgiving him?" So that's going to be an important aspect of church discipline. And along that same lines, now if you will, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. I think we all should know where Luke is. Go to Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Along this same theme, In the opening up verses of the chapter, Jesus warns about being a stumbling block. Then in verse 3, he says, be on your guard. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now here's where it gets harder. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and he returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. That's why I believe at verse 5, the apostle said, well, the Lord, increase our faith. I mean, if this is what it's called for in forgiveness, you're going to have to increase our faith. Just as Peter's asking over there in Matthew 18, what, how often, how many times do I have to do this? So this is going to be a very important aspect for us in church discipline. Now, if you will, go over to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. And I may not touch on every passage you might think of, but I'm going to cover quite a few tonight. I turn to Acts chapter 5 because I would say this is really, as some say, God's first act of church discipline. God directly enforces church discipline. If you know anything about Acts chapter 5, you know this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and a wife, who got caught up in things that were happening there. And remember, there's a lot of needs that were there in the church, and so people were selling their property, and they were coming and giving the proceeds to the apostles, and the apostles were then using those proceeds to minister to people and to meet needs that were happening there. And at no time did the apostles say to anyone there, you have to go sell your property. And if you sell your property, you have to come give us the whole proceeds of that property. But what happened was, Ananias and Sapphira, if you know the story there, they went and sold a piece of their property. And they came and presented it to Peter as though they were giving the whole proceeds to the Lord. But they weren't. They were holding some of it back. And the Lord, offended by what they did and then lying to the Holy Spirit, is why Peter says in verse 4, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? That is, you had control of this. And here's what you chose to do. You conceived this deed in your heart, and you didn't just lie to men, you've lied to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias, the husband, he fell down and breathed his last. Then a little later on, his wife comes in about 3 hours later. She doesn't know what has happened yet. And Peter just gives her a chance. Tell me, what'd you sell the land for? And let's just say she said, well, we sold it for $10,000. When really they sold it for $15,000. And she says, that's the price. And Peter says, why is it you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And God took her life too. She fell at his feet and breathed her last. You go through that section, I'm bringing that to your attention. You see fear. It brought a greater focus by God's people. It brought even fear to those outside the church, but it also brought favor to those outside the church. So here it is, God enacting a first act of church discipline. Turn over, stay in the book of Acts for a minute now. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I just bring this to your attention because this is where Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. And remember what he said to them in verse 28 of Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And here's why he says, because I know, here's what I know. I know that after my departure, here's what's going to happen. Savage wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. And what's going to make it even worse, he says, some are going to come from among your own selves. There's going to be men who are going to rise up, and these men are going to be speaking perverse things, trying to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So again, here is an aspect of church discipline. Paul warning the elders there. And when you're looking at these things, God's desiring purity in the church. That's not just moral purity, but doctrinal purity. God desiring unity in the church. Now, if you will, again, we're just going to kind of quickly go through these. I just want you to see. Look in Romans chapter 14. I want you to go to Romans chapter 14. And here you may be thinking, well, why is he having us turn to Romans 14? Well, Romans 14 is that chapter that is dealing with judgment. Because I think it's going to be very important when we start talking about church discipline that we understand when it is there should be some type of judgment and when there should not be. And in Romans chapter 14, it is here essential, Paul said, for them to know the difference between preferences and principles in their differences and how to live together with those differences. Because apparently they were having a problem with everybody going around judging everybody else. Verse 2, one person has faith in certain ways they think they should eat in a religious context. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Verse 5, one person's regarding one day above another. Paul says, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. That's why he says in verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? I want us to see, this was a sinful type of judgment. This was a sinful type of, if you want to say, even a discipline that was going on here in the church at Corinth, in church at Rome, that shouldn't have been. Because they were having a problem being able to distinguish between what were preferences and what were principles and the convictions that people had. He's saying, look, somebody's of a certain opinion, that is, they're of a certain conviction. I can do this. The person over here was saying, I can't do that thing. And so this person was looking at that person and saying, look at them, they're in sin. And this person was looking at that person saying, look at that person, they're in sin. And they're in judgment, going back and forth with each other. And Paul is trying to say, look, you guys are getting off course here. You got to learn how to live with one another, be accepting of one another, and understanding that, yes, there are those that are going to be stronger in the faith, those that are going to be weaker in the faith. And he goes on to continue this even into chapter 15. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Don't just please ourselves. Because even in verse 3, Christ didn't just please himself. Learning to be of the same mind with one another. That's going to be a very important part of rightly understanding and practicing church discipline. Then if you stay in Romans, go over to chapter 16 for a moment. Verse 17 of chapter 16, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. And he says, now turn away from them. And here's why, verse 18, for such men are slaves. They're not slaves of the Lord Christ. They're slaves of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This is an aspect of church discipline. Keeping your eye on those who are causing dissensions, hindrances, because they're going against the true teaching. And he says, turn away from them. You got to really be careful because they're smooth, they're flattering with their speech, looking to deceive. If you will, now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13, the chapter is dealing with sin in the church. And here Paul is getting on to the church at Corinth because there's a man living in open sexual immorality, and Paul says, why haven't you dealt with him? Why have you not disciplined him? Why have you not brought him out in that way? And again, it's because they were confused about some things. They were so caught up in judging those outside the church while there was a guy living in open sexual immorality inside the church. And Paul says to them, look down in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I didn't mean with immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you're going to have to go out of the world. But actually what I wrote to you is don't associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person, if he's covetous, if he's an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what, he says, have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. And then he ends, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's church discipline, what he's talking about there. Because the purity and the testimony of the church there is at stake. The immorality in the church. You could even go into chapter 6 where he deals with if there's potentially impropriety in the church. Here, he starts saying there are people, there's some financial issues going on, there's some legality issues that are going on. And they're taking this out into the world. And Paul says, just by the fact you're doing that, you've lost. You've already lost. That is something you should judge and deal with among yourselves. And he even goes so far when he says, look down in verse 7, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Here they are within the church at Corinth. They're suing each other. He says, why not just rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. This would be an aspect of how to deal with this in church discipline. Now, if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very important passage, and this is a passage we will probably walk through. We're not going to walk through every one of these passages before we finish this study, so don't think, oh my goodness, we'll be here this time next year going through church discipline. No. But I think this is an important passage, and here's why. Because here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the church at Corinth has practiced church discipline on a man. But they've messed up. And how they messed up is this guy seems to have repented and they haven't forgiven him. They're still holding it against him. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, for I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you, all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, here's the guy. Somebody's caused sorrow. He's not just caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. And here's where he tells them in verse 6, sufficient. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. The church had properly inflicted the punishment that was necessary for whatever it is this man did, and it seems by the context, he did something against Paul. And they seem to have taken it personal. But Paul says, look, it's sufficient. He says, so that on the contrary, in verse 7, you should rather forgive. You're in the forgiveness stage. You're in the comfort stage. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Like, what can I do? I've repented. I've tried to show fruits of repentance. But you just keep holding it against him. Don't do that, he's saying. Instead, he says in verse 8, wherefore I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. See? Forgive, comfort, and love him. See, that's all an aspect of church discipline. That's why I said, we can't practice church discipline if we're not committed to forgiving one another, we're not committed to loving one another, we're not committed to comforting one another. All that has to be a part of it. He says in verse 9, for to this end also I wrote so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Paul's saying, look, I've already forgiven this guy. I've forgiven him. You need to forgive him. And here is why this is so important in verse 11. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. Because we're not ignorant of his schemes. Paul's saying, look, if you don't follow through on the full process of church discipline, which we're going to say the purpose of it is repentance and restoration. And if this guy has repented, there needs to be restoration. That's forgiveness, as I said. That's comfort. That's love. That's acceptance of him. And forgiveness, as we're going to see, means I'm not holding it against this guy anymore. We're not holding it against him in that way. Paul says, if you don't do that, what you're inviting Satan to come in and cause problems in this church. Because think about it, when there's no forgiveness, and there's no love, and there's no comfort, and there's no willingness to restore, that's inviting in chaos. So this is an important passage that we'll think about. Another passage in 2 Corinthians where it's just the opposite. Go to towards the end of the book. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here Paul is, he's basically lovingly warning them. If you guys don't repent, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to discipline you. In verse 19 of chapter 12, it says, all this time you've been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So I'm trying, he said, this is, remember, his purpose is to build them up. But notice verse 20, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, here's what I'm going to find. I'm not going to be what you wish, and I may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps there's going to be strife. But he said, I'm afraid I'm going to find strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid, he says in verse 21, when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and they've not repented. They've not repented of the impurity. They've not repented of the immorality. They've not repented of the sensuality which they practice. So in verse chapter 13, this is the third time I'm coming to you, and notice what he says. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, where did we already read that? And think about that. Matthew 18. Paul's saying, when I get there, we're going to go through the discipline process. He says in verse 2, I previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. You're seeking proof? You're seeking for proof of Christ, of the Christ who speaks in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you? Paul's saying, look, he's saying this to them in a loving way. And he's basically saying, just go ahead and deal with it. Deal with it in your own heart. Like if you're one of the ones that's in sensuality, impurity, immorality, if you're one of the ones in the gossips and the disturbances and all that, repent, he's saying. Go ahead and repent. Repent of it. Deal with it. Or I'll deal with it, he says. Again, the unity and the purity of the church was very important to Paul. Let's jump over to the Galatians for a moment. I think it's just a good reminder to remember. We'll see in a moment, even those in leadership can be confronted. If you recall in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, this is where Paul comes and opposes Peter to his face. Why is he doing that? Because Peter and Barnabas have got caught up in the Judaizers. They got caught up in actions that are distorting the gospel. And so Paul confronts them about it, and rightfully so. That would be an aspect of church discipline. If you look over in Galatians chapter 6, it's a very important passage in beginning in verse 1. So when we go to help somebody who's getting, you know, we're supposed to be helping others who are get caught up in sin. Here's an approach we are to take, brethren. Verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and you do it in a spirit of gentleness. And you're looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's gentleness, there's humility, there's love, there's concern. Verse 2, we're bearing one another's burdens, therefore we're fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Paul's saying, look, if there's a brother caught in sin, or sister caught in sin, you go to restore them. You do it with gentleness. You do it with love. You do it with humility. You do it with a self-examination of your own heart and life. You go to bear their burden. You're going to walk with them through this. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. We're looking to help others. This is a mindset right here we have to have in church discipline. Look over now, just skip on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I bring us to this just to remind us, this is a, I know we've even talked about this on Sunday morning, but this is a responsibility of all of us. He's talking to the whole church here in chapter 5, verse 14, when he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So again, notice again, this is for all the brethren, are to be responsible, if need be, to admonish. And notice the difference. If it's someone who's unruly, you admonish them. But if it's someone faint-hearted, you're not there to admonish them, you're there to encourage them. If it's someone who is weak, you need to help them. But notice the catchphrase for all of it. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with the unruly. Be patient with the faint-hearted. Be patient with the weak. And no matter what, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. You're always seeking after that which is good for one another and for all people. Again, this is going to be, these are very important aspects of it. It's for the brethren as a whole, and you're always seeking their good. You're not going to return evil for evil. You're understanding who and what you're dealing with and what it is you need to do. These are very important principles to properly handle church discipline. Because you see, here's the deal. What I want you to see is, remember, discipline is really a part of discipleship. And when you just have, you have to admonish an unruly person, that's a part of discipline. Discipline, if you think church discipline means it's always coming right here and it's going out to the church, that is just one aspect of church discipline. Most church discipline, as we're going to see, should take place quietly in relationships, person to person. That's where you want most of it to be happening in our lives. Look over in 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Dealing with someone living an unruly life. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. It's not according to the tradition which you receive from us. By tradition there, tradition, if you go back to chapter 2, is what they had been taught. And tradition doesn't mean something separate from Scripture. Tradition means what they taught either by word or by letter, biblical truth, revelation. If you see somebody who's living an unruly life, which means they're saying, we're not going to live our life according to what we've been taught. This is an aspect of discipline. You keep away from that brother. And he goes on to say, you know how you're supposed to live in verse 7. He describes more about that. And then notice in verse 14, he says, but if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, then take special note of that person and don't associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet, you don't regard him as an enemy. But again, here you're admonishing him as a brother. Again, it's important. All those things are understood there. What you're doing, how you're doing it, why you're doing it. And I don't think it's by accident, obviously. After you just got through talking about something like this, in verse 16, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord be with you all. I mean, when you're having to deal with all this, you need to be praying, Lord, you need to continually grant peace. You've got to be with us as we do this. Let's look quickly over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here it is where we're dealing with the discipline of an elder, a pastor in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 starts off in verse 17 talking about elders. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Then down in verse 19, he says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now again, we've seen that phrase before. We saw it back in 2 Corinthians 13. We've seen it in Matthew 18. It's coming even from the Old Testament, that the accusation is established by two or three witnesses. But notice what he says about this in verse 20. Those who continue in sin, rebuke. He's talking about the elders. Rebuke them in the presence of all. And the reason why you do that is so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. And I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles, do it without bias, doing nothing with a spirit of partiality. So again, those are very important principles of how to deal with sin in the church and deal with sin that may be in the leadership of a church. God's Word addresses that. If you look quickly over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking in verse 22 about fleeing youthful lust, pursuing righteousness. In verse 23, he says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. And the reason why you do that, Paul says, because here's what you know. All that's going to do is produce quarrels. But here's a very important thing. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And I want you to catch these words. Well, if he's not to be quarrelsome, what's he supposed to be? Kind. To who? Some people. No, all. He's supposed to be able to teach. He's supposed to be patient. Patient whenever everything's going right? No. Patient when he's been wronged. Gentle. Gently correcting those who are in opposition. Kindness, patience, gentleness. Beloved, that's fruit of the Spirit. That perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Again, remember what did we see in Galatians 6? Paul says, go if your brother is caught in a trespass and sin. Go to him to restore him. And you do it what? With a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. These are all very, very important parts of discipline, and when you're having to deal with someone in some kind of way, that we're and gentleness doesn't mean, and kindness doesn't mean weak, feeble, but there's a patience, there's a gentleness, there's a kindness that is there that'll be very important to understand. Of course, we could look at Titus. Look over in Titus chapter 1 for a moment. What I mentioned it earlier. Remember when Paul said about the leaders and their handling the Word of God, because there's going to have to be some discipline that's going to have to take place, because already there's some people in verse 11 who need to be silenced. In verse 13, there are people who need to be severely reproved. But what's the goal? Because he wants those people that they're reproving to be sound in the faith. It's not just trying to win an argument. He's trying to make sure that they're coming to a sound understanding of truth, a sound understanding of the gospel, a sound understanding of whatever it is that's needing to be addressed. Look over in chapter 3 of Titus. Remember this. First, Paul says, here's what I want you to speak. In verse 8, I want you to speak it confidently. And he's referring back to the things he just said about their salvation, about the justification, the grace that God's provided them. But then in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, but avoid foolish controversies, avoid genealogies, avoid strife, avoid disputes. And here's why, because that's not going to be profitable. It's just worthless. You get in certain discussions, it's just a worthless discussion. And he goes on to say, here's an aspect of discipline, verse 10, reject a factious man. After a first and second warning, knowing that man's perverted and sinning is being self-condemned. The next book, right after Titus, is Philemon. You may say, Philemon? What would that have to do? Well, the whole book of Philemon is dealing with the subject of forgiveness. If you've ever read and studied and thought through the book of Philemon, basically what it is, you have a guy that did something to Philemon. He sinned against Philemon. This guy has come to know Christ, and Paul is basically writing back to him and saying, forgive him. Forgive him for what he did. Think bigger than that. So I would say the whole book of Philemon that's about forgiveness towards those who have sinned against us is a very important book, even when talking about church discipline. If we were to look over, like in the book of James, James chapter 5, where it's important there in verse 19 and 20 about if you see a brother who's straying away from the truth, we have a response, go turn him back. Turn him back from the error of his way. Cover a multitude of sins. If you look over in 2 John, keep going towards the back of our Bible, you get over to 2 John, here's where John is writing and warning them. Verse 9, if anyone goes too far, they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, they don't have God. And he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him. You don't receive him into your house. You don't give him a greeting. That's an aspect of discipline that he's talking about there. Because he says, because the one who gives him a greeting, you're participating in his evil deeds. If you welcome him in as though it's okay, but he's not abiding in the teaching of Christ, the true gospel, and about who Jesus is, you can't do that. Then over in 3 John, a guy by the name of Diotrephes, John's going to deal with him. Verse 9, he says, I wrote something to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. So here's Diotrephes, who when John has written some things, and he has the audacity to basically say, you know, accuse John and the others of wicked things, and he's not even satisfied with this, he says. He himself does not receive the brethren either. He forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So we've got some bad discipline going on here in this church, in this setting, and John says, when I get there, I'm going to call attention to his deeds and what he's doing, and it's not right. John knows he'll have to deal with that. Then finally, if you were just to read through Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see the Lord's commitment to holiness, the Lord's commitment to purity, the Lord's commitment to truth. And he's wanting those churches to deal with the sin and the lies and the errors and the false teachings that are going on. He says, I want you to deal with this in these churches. That's church discipline. That's church discipline. So, beloved, let me just kind of close it up tonight with this. I hope I want you to see the vastness of this. But I also want you to see that discipline in the church is first and foremost, it is about Christ. It's about the glory and the honor of Christ. It takes the commitment to that. But it also takes love for one another, patience with one another, forgiveness towards one another. It takes a fear of the Lord over a fear of man. It takes a selfless humility on our part instead of a selfish haughtiness on our part. It takes impartiality. It takes wisdom from God. It takes the strength and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It takes self-discipline. Watching our own self. It takes a hunger for holiness in our life and in the life of our church. It takes a recognition of our accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do or don't do in the church. It takes a willingness to be held accountable. Lovingly help hold others accountable. Just put these three words, accountability, purity, and unity. It requires a commitment to biblical accountability, biblical purity, and biblical unity. If we don't have those, then you really can't practice it. Because throughout all these passages of what we've been teaching, or what we read through here tonight, in one way or the other, deal with those areas. But it'll come back to our own hunger for holiness. Holiness in our own life. As I said, a willingness to be held accountable and a willingness to lovingly help others by holding them accountable. But here's where we'll get in trouble. If in my heart, I'm willing to help you, hold you accountable, but I don't want you to hold me accountable. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Because in the end, what we're trying to do is glorify Christ. We're trying to glorify Him. So this is what, just the introduction to this. In a way, I did kind of want to overwhelm you with all these passages because I just wanted you to see, okay, like this is not some little small thing that God's Word addresses. It is basically throughout the whole New Testament. And you would understand, we can understand why that is. I mean, we're reformed in our understanding of the condition of man, our sinfulness, our depravity. We understand this. We understand that, you know, we're going to need each other. And this is what God's designed. It's to help each other with this. As I said, we're going to see what you'd want. It's most of it's happening. You would want it to be very rare that we're having to come here and something being said. What you'd rather is this person's dealing with it. This person are dealing with it. And we'll kind of understand how to do that and what God calls for on that. So, well, I kept you past 8 o'clock, so I'm going to stop there for tonight. But as I said, we're going to go through a few weeks teaching, talking about things. And then I'll just have a Wednesday night that'll just be focused on a Q&A, just to kind of talk and think through. And I'll probably try to keep that Q&A for the most part on based on what we've really talked about. And stuff, so just so that we're kind of learning and growing in this together as we open up God's Word about it.